Just bear with me a moment. I am going to attempt to do a screen share, okay? This is for the first time in the history of Bill Longstreet. Oh. Push off PowerPoints. Do you see, we don't see a PowerPoint yet. Ah, here we go.
Very good.
So far, so good, correct?
Yes.
Yeah. Looks good.
All right. Very, very good. Well, certainly we know the passage. I would like to read the passage. It is rather short, and you can follow along in whatever translation you have, of course. Beginning of verse 18, chapter 9, while he was saying these things to them, behold, a ruler came in and knelt before him, saying, my daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her, and she will live. And Jesus rose and followed him with his disciples. And behold, a woman who had suffered from a discharge of blood for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment. For she said to herself, if I only touch his garments, I will be made well. Jesus turned, and seeing her, he said, take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well. And instantly the woman was made well. And when Jesus came to the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the crowd making a commotion, he said, go away, for the girl is not dead, but sleeping. And they laughed at him. But when the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl arose. And the report of this went through all that district. Heavenly Father, as we are looking into your word tonight, we would just really pray that the eyes of our heart would really be open so that we would learn and see more about the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would be awed by the power that he displays. He is the one that can do all things well. He can heal. He can raise the dead. He knows what's in the heart of every man and every woman. And we do know that he has a purpose in all the things that he does. We would just ask for your help tonight as we not only look into this word, but as we discuss various things that we see. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. On Monday nights, the elders get together on phone, and we discuss matters, and then we have a time of prayer. And sometimes we discuss what's going on in the Bible study, and we know that it's teaching, and there are different individuals that will participate in the Wednesday night teaching, and you know, we believe that things are going well. People are being taught, people are being edified. But we also have discussed that we would really like the study to be more interactive so that individuals would be able to participate and make comments. So hopefully tonight, with the verses that we have, there'll be ample time for different individuals to come in and to maybe answer some questions, maybe ask some questions. So we'll just see how that goes. Well, we know that in chapter 9, the events are taking place in Capernaum, which is the town of Jesus. And we know that because in the first verse of chapter 9, it simply says, and getting into a boat, he crossed over and came to his own city. It's interesting that Capernaum is also a place where Peter lived. And Marge and I had an opportunity back in 2016 to be in Israel, and we were in Capernaum. That was one of the places where we visited. Now, in the passage that was just read, I found something that I thought would be very helpful, and maybe you hadn't really considered this as you did your own study in preparation tonight. And this is from Dr. David Reed. Dave Reed, I know that Doug and Bonnie Hansen knew him quite well. He is from, I think he was living in South Plainfield, New Jersey. He was a professor at Emmaus Bible College. He died a few years ago. But in taking a look and thinking about this passage that we're studying, Dave Reed said that the miracles of the Lord Jesus not only demonstrated his divine power as the Son of God, but they carried teaching with them as well. Our Lord's miracles were not arbitrary bursts of divine power. They were designed to teach divine truth. I found that to be pretty interesting. And then Dave Reed also said that in this passage, there were two spiritual pictures that were going on. Now, we read the narrative, you looked at it, and we're going to slow down just a little bit. But the section that deals with Jairus' daughter really refers to Israel. Israel is spiritually dead. We know that the Lord Jesus is revealing himself as their king. And early on, as we have studied the book of Matthew, we know that that is what we see, how Matthew is presenting Jesus, you know, like he is the king, and it's time to prepare for the coming of the kingdom. But Israel is dead. Israel has been spiritually dead. And so we would see that if Dave Reed is right in this spiritual picture, then what we see happening is the Lord is going to make a touch and Jairus' daughter, who the Lord says, is really not dead, but is sleeping, and is going to try to revive Israel. That's pretty interesting. And then we read about, and we heard about that woman who was healed. And Reed would say, and he would propose, that look at that woman as people that are coming to the Lord in the day of grace, in the church age. And these are individuals who have an element of faith, and they reach out and they want to touch the Lord Jesus Christ. And by doing so, they are saved. It's interesting that the word that we read in Scripture concerning this woman, you know, like, is healed, but some of the footnotes in some of the Bible translations say, well, it's the idea of being saved. So I found that to be kind of interesting. And I wanted that to be something that you were made aware of. Are there two spiritual pictures that are taking place here? And I'm going to pause for a minute before we go to the next slide. Anybody want to make a particular comment on that? Could you see in what was read that Jairus' daughter really is a spiritual picture of Israel? And that the woman who is going to touch the hem of Jesus' garment is an example of those coming to Christ in the church age. Anybody have a thought?
That's the first time I have ever heard that. What you just brought up tonight, I have never heard that before.
Impressive.
It's maybe not the teacher necessarily, but the information was the first time I've ever heard it. But yeah, it never even dawned on me.
Yeah,
my I guess my response is, never thought of it that way. Yeah, good analogy. I just never looked at it that way.
And I would say I never have either. And But it caused me to just think. Now, we're not necessarily going to be going down that path and try to flesh that thought out. But I just really wanted to bring that on up and just say it's kind of interesting. You know, sometimes a person, or all of us, can kind of get off base by over-spiritualizing a passage and trying to force or make something more out of the narrative than what's really there. Now, I'm not saying that is what Dr. Dave Reed did. I don't. I think an awful lot of him. I have a very high opinion of his ministry and things that he has done. But it did make me think, and with Doug and with Steve, the comments that that you made, yeah, I had never considered that before either. But I just wanted that to be shared. So now let's take a look at these two verses and just look carefully at what they say. Again, while he was saying these things to them, behold, a ruler came in and knelt before him, saying, "My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her, and she will live." And Jesus rose and followed him with his disciples. Now, if we look at the other accounts concerning these two miracles, we would be looking at Mark chapter 5 and also Luke chapter 8. We find in Mark, certainly, that the name of this ruler, who is the ruler of the synagogue, was Jairus. That was his name. And we also find that in the other accounts, the other gospel accounts, Jairus actually is saying his daughter is near death. And, you know, so this account is, well, his daughter has just died. You know, like, and sometimes we look at different passages, the similar stories in other texts, and we just say, are these discrepancies? But the Bible is always true. How can Mark and Luke report that the girl was on her deathbed? And then in Luke, somebody comes and reports to Jairus a little bit later on that your daughter has died. But anybody want to explain something? If you had looked ahead and you had taken a look at Mark and Luke's account, why does there seem to be a little bit of a discrepancy, and does that really matter? Somebody like to make a comment, please.
Well, it's actually a confirmation of the veracity of both accounts. Because, let's say, for example, Bill, you and I were at an intersection and we witnessed an accident. Mm-hmm. Your account and my account would have some variation because of our different perspectives, our different experiences of life, maybe our different interests. So, for example, I might notice the make and model of the vehicle and maybe the trim package. And you might actually pick out, the number of people in the vehicle. And we would focus on different details. And so it's actually a confirmation of the fact that both accounts are true, because they don't match up exactly. And it also shows that each author, or I should say the Lord working through the human author, had a different purpose for each account.
Yes. Thanks very much for sharing that. I think that's very helpful, what you have said. Is there anybody else who would like to say something along those lines? Well, then, let's look at this. We see a couple of other things just in these verses that are up on your screen. Here comes the ruler of the synagogue, and he kneels down before the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's think about this for a minute. Who has the Lord been speaking to before this interruption? Jairus coming in is really interrupting the Lord and what he has been doing. Who's the Lord been talking to?
Matthew and his friends.
Glenn, did you say it was his friends?
Matthew and his friends, because after Jesus met Matthew, he went to his house, and in the house there was a meal served, and there were other tax gatherers and collectors and other sinners and publicans in that house at the same time.
Those people were there. What about the Pharisees? Are they there too?
That's what I was going to say. He just basically rebuked the Pharisees for their thoughts. And now here comes a ruler, most likely a Pharisee himself, kneeling before the Lord Jesus. It's a little bit different.
I think it was the disciples of John that he was discussing, just talking to.
Yes, go on, Lauren, please.
He was talking to the disciples of John because they had asked him, why do your disciples not fast? And he spoke about they don't fast while the bridegroom is there. So immediately before this would be the disciples of John.
Yes. So everyone who has given an answer is right. Matthew is there. His friends are there. Publicans are there. Sinners are there. Pharisees are there. You know, like the disciples of John are there. And here you have this man, Jairus, who comes in, and according to Matthew's account, he kneels down before him. Now, is this gospel being written by Matthew, the tax collector? I hear a pregnant pause.
I think that's usually how it's viewed, if I'm not mistaken.
So just imagine how impressive that must have been to Matthew, recently becoming a disciple and a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here you have, I think it was Steve who said, you know, like Jairus must have had favor with the Pharisees and some of these other individuals who were, you know, like pretty righteous, legalists perhaps. And they see Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue, you know, like bowing down and kneeling. Nonetheless, you know, like that could very well be pretty impressive, and you kind of wonder that. And look what he says. My daughter has died. Come lay your hand on her. She will live. And look at Jesus' response. It doesn't seem that he enters into some type of a dialogue with Jairus. He doesn't really say at all, like, tell you what, well, she's already died, and there's really no urgency. Let me finish this meeting that I have going on. I'm involved in a discussion, and I will be right with you. He doesn't do that. Jesus rose and followed him with his disciples, and we have the feeling in this narrative that that happened pretty quickly. In Capernaum, there was a synagogue. This is what you would see if you went to Capernaum today and you took a look at what is left of that synagogue. It's interesting. I don't think that the little corrugated metal roofing material that's in the forefront was really there back in the day, but this is not fake news. This is the remnants of the synagogue. And also, Capernaum was a rather small town and small place. This was a picture that my assistant tonight, Marjorie, took while we were there in Capernaum. And from the synagogue, it was literally a stone's throw away. It was a good throw if you were in the deepest part of center field and you needed to make the throw to the plate. But it was a stone's throw away from the synagogue is the Sea of Galilee, and very close by was Peter's house. So very interesting. And I wanted you to get the sense that this was not a real bustling place. Capernaum was rather small. Now we're going to take a look at the next couple of verses. And behold, a woman who had suffered from a discharge of blood for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment. For she said to herself, if I only touch his garment, I will be made well. Jesus turned and seeing her, he said, take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well. And instantly the woman was made well. Well, to me, in this artist's picture or sketch, doesn't really have that same look and feel of Capernaum, but I would imagine that wherever the Lord Jesus went, you did have a lot of people who gathered around. The Lord had already done some healings. He really had quite a reputation. Wherever he went, he was doing some mighty things. The green arrow on your screen kind of shows this woman. And according to this artist, who I know was not there, and neither were us, any of us, looks like that she's on her knees. She's bending down low. You see the press of the crowd around. If you read the Luke or the Mark account, you kind of think that there's a crowd of people pressing in on the Lord. And in a mass of people, the Lord, you know, like kind of felt the touch and said, who touched me? But in this account of Matthew, the woman comes up behind the Lord, and he's aware of her presence. In fact, she is saying to herself, if only I touch the fringe of his garments, the hem of his garments. In doing a little bit of a study on this, they said that that hem or that fringe would actually be on his outer garments, like a cloak. And in this particular picture, we get that idea. And you might see, if you look where the woman is reaching up and touching, you see the artist's illustration of fringe, and you see the blue material, that type of thread that is woven in there. Got a question coming up, but not quite yet. So why is this somewhat significant? What are the tassels on the corners all about? Did the woman think by touching the tassels or the fringe of the garment, it would bring her luck? Was it a superstitious act on her part? That might be something that I would like you to comment on in a minute, but I would like you to take a look at these three verses from Numbers. This explains the tassels and what the Jews were asked to do. Moses says, speak to the Israelites. The Lord says to Moses, speak to the Israelites and tell them to make tassels for themselves on the corners of their garments throughout their generations, and put a blue thread on the tassel of the corners. You must have this tassel so that you may look at it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and obey them, and so that you do not follow after your own heart and your own eyes that lead you to unfaithfulness. Thus you will remember and obey all my commandments and be holy to your God. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. You know, sometimes it's good to have objects, pictures, or things that will help us stay focused throughout the day on the things that are most important. whether it's tassels, whether it's a fringe. In my sales career, I called on an engineering company that did a lot of work for EI DuPont, and some of the projects were in some pretty dangerous areas. And as I would call on design engineers, field engineers, project engineers, I noticed that on everyone's desk, this is something that the company wanted them to do, they had pictures of their wife, their children, someone that they loved, and around the frame it said, "This is why I work safely." I know that there are men and women who struggle with pornography, and sometimes just in trying to break from that type of bondage, near their computer, they have a picture of their wife or their children or someone else to help them remember. Careful, little eyes, what you see. I remember another time that when I was coaching basketball, we lost a game that we should have won. We actually should have blown the other team out of the water, and we lost by 10 or 15 points. Don't really remember. I lost a lot of games as a coach. But anyway, this was a game we should have won. And we were going to get this same team 3 weeks later. I had all of my players wear a couple of colored rubber bands on their right wrist to remember that we're going to get that team again on our schedule and remember what they are supposed to do this time. The question that I have over there, did the woman think by touching the tassels or the fringe of the garment, it would bring her luck? Why was she thinking this? He was sneaking up behind the Lord. She was not looking to face him face to face and say anything to him. Not like Jairus. "Lord, my daughter has died, but you could touch her and heal her." Why is she doing the backward approach? What do you think?
I think it's interesting that they both basically are saying the same thing. Lord Jairus says, if you come and lay your hand on her, she will live. She will live. And then she says, if only I may touch his garment, I shall be made well. It was their faith. They had absolute faith in the Lord Jesus, that he was able to do what they were asking. I just thought that was interesting that both of them say, you know, "Lord, I think you can do this." They didn't say that. They said, if you do this, I, or she will live, or in the woman's case, he will be made well. There was no doubt at all. I thought that's very interesting for both of them.
Bill.
Yes, James.
I believe she figured anything touching his body had a healing power.
She just
touched his garment. It was touching his body, so it still had a healing power.
I think you're absolutely right, and that really is what she was all about. Therefore, I don't think that James, neither you nor Steve, are saying it was like good luck. It was an expression.
No, uh-huh. If it feels good luck, I don't even think she would have touched it. She had faith that it would heal her.
Yes. So it is an expression of faith.
That's just like that other ruler that had that servant that was sick. He said, "Just say the words and he'll be healed."
Yeah. Yes.
Bill, there's two comments. The first one is, I wondered if anybody else found it interesting that this was the ruler of the synagogue. Because if you remember, Capernaum, if you look at a couple other passages, there's one in Matthew, chapter 9, I guess it is. I'm sorry, not Matthew 9, but 13. He was in Capernaum, if I understand it correctly. And yes. He taught them, and they were offended, it says. So Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and his own house. And this was in the synagogue where he was teaching.
Yes.
So I find it really interesting, almost amazing, that when you think of the scribes, the Pharisees, the synagogue, the rulers and everything, here was a man that really went against everything that he was probably hearing and being taught, and still had that faith that he was able to come and ask the Lord in faith, believing that he was able to do that. And then just a comment about touching the hem of his garment doesn't have exactly the same connection, but if you remember in Acts, people brought handkerchiefs to Peter. I did not have time to look up the passage, but they brought actually handkerchiefs from people who were sick to Peter so that they'd be healed.
Yes. Excellent comments. And jumping in, all of you, by talking about faith, of course, you must have seen my PowerPoints, because there'll be a little bit more about that shortly, about the elements of faith by both Jairus as well as this woman. But the point also, this woman had that element of faith. It wasn't good luck, but she was pretty timid. She's not making the frontal approach. He did not want the Lord to really see her. She was scared. She was afraid, but she had faith. And it's not how much faith you have that's really important. It's who your faith is in. She was afraid, and yet she was looking at Jesus. Jairus, as it has been said, I believe by Lorne, well, look at this man. You know, like, when he has knelt down, and when he is coming to the Lord, he is really putting himself in a very awkward position as far as others in the synagogue or Pharisees who are not looking favorably upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And James also is right on with his comments about the elements of faith that was being expressed by this woman. So the woman, again, here's the slide. Why was she trying to touch the hem of the Lord's garment? Well, it's already been said. It's already been said because she had an element of faith, and she believed. I think James said it, you know, like, the best. If you touch any part of his garment, if you had contact with the Lord, you'll be saved. And James, what we're looking at right now on the computer screen is there's a little bit of a picture, and all you see is the knees to the feet of the Lord, and you see the hem of his garments. And it says, when you've reached the end of your rope, you'll find the hem of his garments. How many people do we know that when they've literally are in such utter desperation, they've reached the end of their rope, then they'll look out and they'll look up and they'll want to touch the hem of his garments. And on the right-hand side of this picture, you see two arms, two hands reaching out to touch the hem of his garment. I think it was a neat picture. Well, maybe we don't have to beat this portion to death, but I was going to ask, describe how faith works. Take a look at Jairus. We'll just read the bullet points, and then take a look at the woman. Well, it says women, plural. I guess I misspelled what I wanted to. But Jairus is the ruler of the synagogue. We've heard that. He comes into the place where the Pharisees and disciples of John are asking questions. Matthew's house. Glenn said it is Matthew's house, and I believe he's right. Get rid of that question mark, Longstreet, when you clean up that PowerPoint. Jairus bows down, kneels before Jesus. He asks for help publicly. Publicly he does that. Others are listening. And then if his daughter is dead and Jesus goes to lay hands on her, well, she'll be healed. But is Jesus now unclean if he touches a dead body? The woman, 12 years she's plagued with this serious condition. She is unclean because of her condition. You're like 12 years hemorrhaging. He approaches Jesus privately in the back. He doesn't want to be noticed. He's unclean. He touches Jesus's hem, which he thinks, question mark, is going to heal her. Would that make Jesus unclean? We have two expressions of things that would make a person ceremonially or ritually unclean. Touching a dead body, and also touching someone or something that is unclean. You touched a garment, if you touched a chair that woman with that issue of blood had sat in, you're unclean at least for 24 hours. Anybody want to make a comment about anything on this particular slide? Particularly, is Jesus now unclean?
Well, Jesus also touched the leper, which would have been unclean, when he healed the leper. And the question about whether he's ceremonially unclean, that's tricky. Because I guess the question is, when did the healing happen, and when did the life return to the girl? Was it before or after the physical contact happened? I don't know.
One thing we know for sure, that Jesus was never unclean in God's sight. So whether he's ceremonially unclean or not, it probably doesn't. But he was unclean probably if he had been eating with a bunch of sinners too. They would certainly consider him ceremonially unclean if he went into Matthew's house and ate with a bunch of sinners. They would consider, but God wouldn't.
Jesus either healed or abolished the natural forms of uncleanness. For example, we see other places in Scripture where Jesus is touched, healed, or restored dead bodies. Individuals with skin diseases, lepers, those suffering a blood flow to the state of cleanliness. We never can lose sight, and I know we have not lost sight, of the fact that Jesus is no ordinary man. You know, like, he is God in the flesh, and he is perfect. If he was simply a man, he would be unclean. But he is the one who has that touch, that, remember, doesn't keep the dead dead, doesn't keep the sick or the unclean sick or unclean. When he touches, there is healing. There is salvation, there is life. And that is what we really see here. And so Jesus is not going to be unclean by anything that he does. Just a small note, I just see this and it's kind of interesting to me. Jairus' daughter is 12 years old. The woman with that serious condition, she's been sick for 12 years. probably doesn't mean anything. I would over-spiritualize if I tried to make something of it. But I saw that as something kind of interesting. 12 years old, 12 years suffering with this bleeding. Another glide on this uncleanness. Why wasn't Jesus? Well, because Jesus is the Lord Jesus Christ. But just to flesh this out for those who are still thinking about this, what we read in Leviticus chapter 15, verses 4 through 7, it says, the uncleanness from bodily discharges was seen as contagious, affecting anywhere a person sat, any bed they were lying on, and anyone or anything that they touched. Anyone who touched the unclean person or sat, laid down, or touched somewhere that was unclean from the discharge had to wash their clothes and remain unclean until evening. So sometimes I've wondered whether or not the woman who knew that she was unclean and had been so for 12 years, what was she doing to this man, Jesus? Did she see him as really being a man? Because she had to have known that in her unclean condition, even when she touched the hem of his garment, that would make him unclean. He must have, in only a way that the Lord could have impressed upon her, as the other men had said that he took by faith what she was doing. I don't know, because the scripture doesn't say it, but she must have known that she was not going to be deliberately making Jesus unclean. But he was going to make her clean by that touch. Concerning Jairus' daughter, we read this. Death was the most serious and most universal of the unclean states. Any contact with a dead body rendered persons and things unclean. Touching a dead body made one unclean until evening. Carrying a dead body made one unclean until evening and made one's clothes unclean until they were washed, because it would make them unclean and unable to fulfill their duties. Priests were forbidden from any contact with a corpse unless the deceased was a very close family member. Some interesting thoughts there.
Hey, Bill.
Yes.
I'm just thinking about these two individuals. They are absolutely and without question desperate.
Yeah, they are.
Absolutely desperate. I don't think they gave it a thought whether they were going to make the Lord unclean or not. Number one, he is the Lord, and uncleanliness can't stick to him because he's the Lord. But on their part, I mean, this man's daughter just died. And so who else was he going to turn to? He was totally desperate. And her, she spent, you know, we learned from other passages that she, you know, spent basically her whole livelihood to try to get healed from this for 12 years and could not. And Jesus, the Lord Jesus, was her last hope.
Yes.
So their act was out of desperation, yet they still believed that what they were asking he would do.
Yes.
And he was able to do. So just throw that out there.
Bill, another thought.
Glenn, go ahead.
Yeah, right along the same lines that Steve just shared, there's another aspect that we see several individuals in these events of miracles in Matthew and their desperation. Just think back a few miracles to when the Lord Jesus was coming down from the mountain was with the great multitude. And who came to him but a leper? The last place that a leper knew that they should be was in the presence of people and a crowd, and yet here is this man in his desperation breaking all of the norms of society to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. What a testimony to their understanding of the power of this man named Jesus from Nazareth. And the same thing with the woman. She had any idea of the ceremonial rules and laws of Israel, and she had an issue of blood. She had that uncleanness. What was she doing in a crowd in Capernaum coming to the Lord Jesus Christ? And she had to be bumping into sanctified imagination. But if it was a crowd, as the other gospels share, that the disciples look at Jesus with just amazement. You're asking who touched you? Just look at the crowd. And here was this unclean woman in desperation reaching out to the Lord Jesus Christ in a place that she and the leper were not supposed to be.
That's an excellent comments, and what you're pointing out, Glenn. I really appreciate that very much.
Bill, I was thinking, I'm wondering on Jairus' daughter, and this is one of these things that I think of that go way out, but was she actually dead, or was she dead asleep? Because it says later on in the portion that he said, go away, she's only asleep. So would he have been unclean if he had touched her, if she was just sleeping? A thought.
That's a very good thought, Doug. And, you know, there are some other places where that idea about sleeping or sleep are mentioned. You know, that after Stephen was stoned, you know, like there is mention of, you know, like sleep. We think also when the Lord comes to rapture the church, you know, like the idea of those that have died, well, they are sleeping. Because as far as the Lord is concerned, death is not final. You know, like people are just sleeping, period. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 about the abuse of those taking the Lord's Supper. For this reason, some of you are sick and some have slept. So I think it's like that. Clearly, Jairus' daughter is not in a coma, but the Lord looks upon physical death as not really being dead. I mean, even Israel, if you want to think about that spiritual thought that Dave Reed had, well, the Lord was there. They are spiritually dead, and he's going to try to revive them. It's almost as if they sleep. Well, we're nearing the finish line of the passage, folks. And I really appreciate the participation of the brothers tonight. I'd like to read these verses, a couple of other questions. Really like you to think through this. But, you know, the other gospel writers say a lot more in their narrative. Very few verses here is what happens in Jairus' house. Jesus came to the ruler's house, saw the flute players in the crowd making a commotion. They were professional mourners that they were there. They're going to try to bury this girl pretty darn fast. And there's a commotion. And he says, go away, for the girl's not dead, but sleeping. This is what Doug brought to our attention. Wanted to be focused on that. And they laughed at him when Jesus said that. But when the crowd had been put outside, he chases them out. He went in and took her by the hand. That's the touch that was needed. And the girl arose. And the report of this went through all that district. Well, another picture of Jesus having a touch, the girl sitting up. And then just from a practical matter, I think in one of the other gospels, he says, get her some food to eat. I think that would do her a lot of good, of course. Well, it's time to report the news. It's not fake news that we're looking for, but imagine you are a roving reporter for the Jerusalem Journal. And if you don't like that publication, how about the Galilee Gazette? So in a few sentences, how would you describe what happened in this section on the two miracles? Kind of put together a nice little summary in a few sentences. Remember, you are reporting the news for the Jerusalem Journal. Who wants to take a whack at that?
I don't think we're very good journalists.
Well, maybe the narrative in the Word of God was good enough, and the participation of you brothers. Really, you made some excellent comments, had some very good insights, and maybe that is enough. So we'll just wrap up this way. We had a young woman, and we had a woman who was a little bit older. Maybe she was in her 20s, maybe in her 30s, 12 years with that condition. Jesus and women. What catches your attention about the Lord Jesus and women in this passage? And in what ways, another question, what ways do you see that following Jesus enhances your manhood or womanhood? You're answering for your wife, she can whisper exactly what you should say.
You asked, I believe faith was the main point of the whole thing.
James, you're right. Faith certainly is crucial in this narrative, because it, with that type of faith, it brought healing to the woman, and it also brought Jairus's daughter able to sit up, and she was restored to life. Anybody
and
with
another thing on the women part, it was women that went to the tomb to minister, to help Jesus in his, when he was dead. All the men deserted him.
That was something for sure, James, you're dead on. Women were very important, and they had a significant part in ministry and in their work or walk of faith.
Yeah.
Jesus had compassion. Had compassion, especially on those who were desperate.
We also see this, and I know that time is short, so let me think there might be one more slide after this. This might be the last. I forgot. I lost track. But you can really see how women were important. At a time when Jesus was demonstrating who he is, God in the flesh, the compassion that you spoke about, Steve Weisbecker, was there. He didn't just respond to people because of their high rank or privilege. Certainly, at this time, women were not looked upon in a very good light by many, you know. And Jesus, he would respond. Remember that when he knew that woman, by faith, wanted to touch the hem of his garment, he turned around. He called her daughter. He was kind. He was compassionate. He cares about women and men, to the point that Steve and others have made. You're desperate? Come to Jesus. He cares for you, casting all your care upon him, Peter says, because he cares for you. Anybody want to do that last question? In what ways do you see that following Jesus enhances your manhood or womanhood?
The Lord Jesus is what a man should be. Period.
Yes. Yes. Okay. Last slide, let me just turn to it and then we can go to prayer. And I'm sorry if it looks like I'm a couple of minutes over. Actually, I wanted to end a couple of minutes ago, but I'm glad for the participation. That was important. You know, the Lord had interruptions in his day, that day, when he was in Matthew's house and he was talking about fasting and other matters. Everybody was there. Here comes Jairus's barging into that session and saying his daughter was dead. An interruption. Now he's going to Jairus's house and that woman enters into the scene. Interruption. How did the Lord handle interruptions in this passage? He handled it with grace. He handled it with compassion. He did not look upon it really as being an interruption. Not really. That little fox in the picture, the sign says people are opportunities. They're not interruptions.
Seems like they're divine appointments, aren't they, Bill? Not interruptions.
I like the way you said that, Steve. I think you're absolutely right. Maybe that is something that we see from how the Lord handled that. When we think about the passage that we read, and when we think of how the Lord responded, we can put ourselves, how would we respond with interruptions like that? We just really need grace to help in time of need. And remember that we also are in the people business every day because we are his ambassadors.